Praise the Lord. I will praise the Lord with my whole heart, in the assembly of the upright and in the congregation. The works of the Lord are great, studied by all those who have pleasure in them. His work is honorable and glorious, and his righteousness endures forever. He has made his wonderful works to be remembered. The Lord is gracious and full of compassion. He has given food to those who fear him, and he will ever be mindful of his covenant. He has declared to his people the power of his works in giving them the heritage of the nations. Let's come to God in prayer. Let us all pray. The works of the Lord are very great. He has made his wonderful works to be remembered. We thank you, Lord, for your day and for the privilege of gathering with your people to remember again the wonderful works of God, works of creation, of providence, works of redemption. We bless you that you've sent forth your mighty power in great grace for the well-being of your people and for the glory of your name. And as we come again tonight to worship you and to hear your word and to sing your praise and to fellowship together in the things of God, we pray that you would be exalted amongst us and our hearts be drawn out in faith and obedience. We ask these mercies for your name's sake. Amen. Amen. Reading tonight from Hebrews chapter 11, the Epistle to the Hebrews chapter 11, and from verse 1. Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. For by it the elders obtained a good testimony. By faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that the things which are seen were not made of things which are visible. By faith Abel offered to God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, through which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and through it he, being dead, still speaks. By faith Enoch was taken away, so that he did not see death, and was not found because God had taken him. For before he was taken, he had this testimony, that he pleased God. But without faith it is impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. By faith Noah, being divinely warned of things not yet seen, moved with godly fear, prepared an ark for the saving of his household, by which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is according to faith. By faith Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to the place which he would receive as an inheritance, and he went out, not knowing where he was going. By faith he dwelt in the land of promise, as in a foreign country, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. For he waited for the city which has foundations, whose builder and maker is God. By faith Sarah herself also received strength to conceive seed, and she bore a child when she was past the age, because she judged him faithful who had promised. Therefore from one man, and by him, and him as good as dead, were born as many as the stars of the sky in multitude, innumerable as the sand which is by the seashore. These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, were assured of them, embraced them, and confessed they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. For those who say such things declare plainly that they seek a homeland, and truly if they had called to mind that country from which they had come out, they would have had opportunity to return. But now they desire a better, that is, a heavenly country. Therefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. By faith Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac, and he who had received the promises offered up his only begotten son, of whom it was said, "In Isaac your seed shall be called," concluding that God was able to raise him up even from the dead, from which he also received him in a figurative sense. By faith Isaac blessed God, blessed Jacob and Esau concerning things to come. By faith, Jacob, when he was dying, blessed each of the sons of Joseph and worshipped, leaning on the top of his staff. By faith, Joseph, when he was dying, made mention of the departure of the children of Israel and gave instructions concerning his bones. Amen. May God bless the reading of his word to us tonight. Hebrews 11 and verse 11, by faith Sarah herself also received strength to conceive seed, and she bore a child when she was past the age, because she judged him faithful who had promised. Therefore from one man, and by him as good as dead, were born as many as the stars of the sky in multitude, innumerable as the sand which is by the seashore. You remember in Genesis 18 when God spoke to Abraham about his having a child that Sarah laughed. And the Lord's question to her was, is anything too hard for the Lord? And I want us to think about those words for a while this evening. The question which God posed both as a rebuke and as an encouragement. The whole statement there in, let me just read it to you. It's Genesis chapter 18 and verse 13. The Lord said to Abram, why did Sarah laugh, saying, shall I surely bear a child since I am old? Is anything too hard for the Lord? At the appointed time I will return to you, and according to the time of life Sarah shall have a son. Is anything too hard for the Lord? It's a question for us as well as for Sarah. And it is both a rebuke to us and an encouragement to us. Sarah, you remember, laughed in disbelief when she heard that she and Abraham were to have a son in their old age. She judged the situation by her own expectations. And because the promise of God was beyond her power to fulfill, she also thought then that it was beyond God's power to fulfill. She limited, in a sense, God's power by her unbelief. And so the Lord rebuked her with this question, is anything too hard for the Lord? And in so doing, this question also at that time proved an encouragement to her, as it is to us. God wanted to help Sarah. He wanted to help her. He was concerned about her lack of faith, about her unbelief, and so he reminded her of who he is. Is anything too hard for the Lord? The very question, no doubt, brought to Sarah's mind all sorts of memories. The Lord, the Creator of heaven and earth, the Provider, the Redeemer, the Lord who had spoken to her husband Abraham and who had led Abraham on that strange and unerring way to the land of Canaan. The Lord. Is anything too hard for the Lord? Clearly the Lord wanted Sarah to think about himself, and to think about himself in a new way. Her view of the Lord was too small, and she needed to have her horizons expanded. And we all need that. You remember how William Cowper, in one of his hymns, writes of our desires being faint and of our need to be taught so that our faint desires rise and all heaven is brought before our eyes. And that was Sarah's experience. By faith, Sarah herself also received strength to conceive seed. And she bore a child when she was past the age, because she judged him faithful who had promised. She thought about the Lord. She thought about his power and his faithfulness. And her faith, as a result, was quickened. Now we see through a glass darkly, and we're not aware of God's power as we ought to be. And so this question ought to challenge us as it did Sarah. And this evening then I just want us to look at this question in three ways. In the first place, I want us to see that it is a very necessary question. It's a necessary question because our faith at best is fragile, and we can quickly forget. We are like the children of Israel in the wilderness, who soon forgot all that God had done for them, and who, it seems, were unaware that God was still able to do what he had once done when he delivered them from Egypt. And we are like that. We are forgetful people, and we so often will judge the Lord by our feeble senses. Do you remember how the Lord Jesus on one occasion had to rebuke his disciples when, during a storm, they said to him, as he was in the ship, "Do you not care that we are perishing?" And he had to rebuke them for that. And we can feel like that. We find sometimes that our faith is failing and we are afraid. And at such a time then, it's a very necessary question to put to ourselves. Is anything too hard for the Lord? Here we are at the beginning of a new year, or still quite close to the beginning of a new year. And we look around us and we see this general scene in the churches and evangelicalism in Britain. The 20th century saw a very serious decline, didn't it, in the influence and the impact of Christianity on our society. It began towards the end of the 19th century, actually, when Charles Haddon Spurgeon reviewed the situation in 1892. He said that in his opinion, the future for the church was very bleak, and that it was much more difficult to preach the gospel, he said, then, than when he was a young man. And he spoke, as you know, about the downgrading of the gospel and the Bible in the churches. He could see what was coming, and he warned the people. Many thought that he was mad, and they said as much, and they ridiculed him, because it seemed that the churches at that time were strong, and they derided Spurgeon for his view of the church. But what he said was true. It was absolutely true. He had a vision and he had foresight that very few of his contemporaries possessed, and now we are living in the age of the decline that he saw coming. And the evidence for that is all around us, to be seen everywhere today, not only in the spiritual decline of the nation, but also in the massive moral disintegration that has taken place also. We live in desperate days. They're very hard days. And it's hard to continue the work of the gospel at such a time as this, in such a cynical, critical, secular day as ours. So, can God revive the church and the cause of the gospel in days like this? This is a necessary question, isn't it? To ask in such days, is anything too hard for the Lord? Or think about the resurrection. If you've stood at the grave of a loved one, what sort of thoughts have gone through your mind? Sometimes we might think about heaven, and we're staggered by the thought of it, and we can't take it in, and we wonder about it. Where is it? What is it? And we might even ask at the graveside, well, is this the end? Is God able to deal with this, with death? Is God able to take people out of this world of time and space and into another world, an eternal world, to heaven? The whole question of life after death and the resurrection of the body is staggering. So we need this question. Is anything too hard for the Lord? The one who created the universe, this vast universe in which we live, is anything too hard for him? It's too hard for us. Of course it's too hard for us, but what about him? Is it too hard for him? Or think about conversion, the new birth, the conversion of other people. There may be people you know concerning whom you've come to think that it is impossible that they should be converted. You look at the lives they're living, you look at the present convictions that they hold and that they express, and you wonder, how could it ever be now that they will be converted after all this time? In the past, they've been critical of the gospel, and now they're putting up ever more barriers, even to prevent others coming to faith in Christ, and they're blasphemous in their thoughts, in their speech. They've opposed the faith. They've tried to demolish the faith. And you might wonder, well, how is it possible for someone like that now to be converted? Can God change people who are so hard-hearted, so worldly-minded, so hostile in their thoughts to God? Is anything too hard for the Lord? There are all sorts of examples and illustrations that could be put forward, are there, that could show and demonstrate how necessary this question is to the people of God. The question of guidance. Is God able to lead his people? Is he able to guide us? Is he able? Is he willing? And how will he do that? And how will I know? Sickness. If we are faced with sickness, how are we going to cope with it? Will God bring us through it? Will he sustain us while we're in it? And even dying itself, is God going to help me there? What about that great enemy, the last enemy, death? So if it's not one thing, it's another, and we all need then to consider this necessary question, is anything too hard for the Lord? So what this verse is saying to us then is that we are not to judge situations by human standards and human expectations. We're not to evaluate things by our limited capacities and resources. And neither are we to be persuaded by doctrine alone. Is anything too hard for the Lord? Now, we touched on this morning, didn't we? You see, it's quite possible for us to put doctrine where the Lord should be. In other words, we can be persuaded theoretically about doctrine, but it's quite another thing to believe the Lord. And we know that. We know how easy it is for Christians to talk about doctrine, to evaluate doctrine, to debate doctrine, to preach doctrine. But then when we're in trouble and when we're up to our neck in difficulties, the doctrine doesn't seem to help us in the way that it ought to. Sometimes that is because we have substituted our knowledge for doctrine for actually knowing the Lord, knowing him. And there are other people who perhaps know very little doctrine, but they know the Lord, and it's held them fast in the trial. It's the Lord that we are to believe, the Lord clothed in all the benefits of the gospel. The doctrine of the sovereignty of God is a glorious truth, but it is primarily a doctrine about God. And it's meant to bring us into the presence of the sovereign God so that we believe him and that we know that he is the sovereign Lord. That's what it's meant to do. It's not there just for some mental gymnastics or theological debate. It's intended to bring us to him in faith, believing. So we need to be persuaded about the Lord, not just about doctrine, though, of course, the doctrine is vital. Is anything too hard for the Lord? And what we're being told here is that the word of God then must be our constant assurance, because God said this. God said this to Abram and to Sarah. His word is the thing that they held on to, and it's the thing that we must hang on to also. We all know how in our lives one situation is followed by another, and though God helped us before, we can sometimes wonder, will he help us now? Because now it's a new situation, another and a greater challenge. Will God help me now? And so this word of the Lord is to be applied in every circumstance of our lives. God is reminding us of his word. And we must take the question seriously. Is anything too hard for the Lord? You see, this really is not just a necessary question. It's a decisive question, isn't it? Is anything too hard for the Lord? Notice how he contrasts anything with the Lord. He puts them opposite each other in order that we might contrast them, the one with the other. So you think of God and you think of God's power, and then you think of this situation that you're in, and the question is, can God deal with this situation? And you compare the two. He is God. Can he deal with this situation? He is Almighty. Can he deal with this situation? He knows everything. He is everywhere in the fullness of his being at all times. Can this Almighty God deal with this situation? That's the nature of the question. It's a decisive question. Now, this wasn't the only time that this question was asked by God. Let me remind you of some of the other occasions when God put the same question to his people. You find this question, for example, in Jeremiah and chapter 32. Perhaps if you've got your Bible, you'll turn over to that passage for a moment. Jeremiah 32. The context can be seen in verse 28. Thus says the Lord, behold, I will give this city into the hands of the Chaldeans, into the hand of Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, and he shall take it. So God is about to surrender the city of Jerusalem to Nebuchadnezzar, and the great exile is to begin. Jeremiah the prophet prophesied it, so had Ezekiel, and now God is saying to his people, I am about to hand the city over to your enemies, into the hands of Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon. And yet in verses 6 through 8 of the chapter, we read that God tells Jeremiah to buy land in Anathoth. And that was a very surprising thing to do, because the people were about to be carried away from the land into exile. And then we're told in verse 15, for thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, houses and fields and vineyards shall be possessed again in this land. So the exile was going to take place. People were going to be carried away as captives, but Jeremiah is told to buy this field, because houses and fields and vineyards shall be possessed in this land again. And then verses 25 through 27. And you have said to me, O Lord God, buy the field for money and take witnesses. Yet the city has been given into the hands of the Chaldeans. Then the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah, saying, behold, I am the Lord, the God of all flesh. Is there anything too hard for me? Jeremiah, you see, is astonished, and he says to the Lord, you've just said that the land is to be taken by the Babylonians and all our possessions, and yet now you tell me at this time to buy a field? I don't understand. How can it possibly be? And the reply is there in verse 27. I am the Lord God, the God of all flesh. Is there anything too hard for me? And so God deliberately gives Jeremiah that specific instruction to buy the field. And it's followed by the promise of verse 33 through 44. Look at verse 37. Behold, I will gather them out of all the countries where I have driven them in my anger, in my fury, and in great wrath. I will bring them back to this place, and I will cause them to dwell safely. So although they were being sent into exile, they were also going to be brought back. And as God shows this to Jeremiah, he asks there in verse 27, is there anything too hard for me? So this great catastrophe was about to overwhelm them and lay them low, bring them into utter desolation. But at the same time, God says one day he intends to bring them back. Jeremiah never lived to see that day. But he bought the field. And surely we can see how that then applies to us and how it applies to this whole issue of the condition of the church today and the possibility of the Lord reviving his cause in our land. When a catastrophe comes upon the people of God and they find themselves in such tremendous need, and all around we see decline and we wonder what is happening. We wonder if the Lord is able to recover the situation. Here's the answer. Is anything too hard for the Lord? The secular thinking, you see, of our day is nothing to go upon at all. All the atheism and all the unbelief and all the ridicule and all the mockery that Jeremiah had to endure, for example, God said they would return and they would buy and sell houses and land. And so they did, according to his word. And then a very similar announcement, you remember, was made at the announcement of the angel Gabriel when he was sent to Mary to tell her that she was highly favored in the sight of God and that the Lord was with her and that she would give birth to a son. She was to call his name Jesus. He would be great. He would be called the Son of the Highest and so on. And that seemed, understandably, utterly impossible to Mary. It was absolutely impossible. She was a virgin. And so she asks, how can this be, since I am a virgin? It seemed completely impossible. How can this be? And the angel answers, the Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you, so that the Holy One to be born of you will be called the Son of God. Even Elizabeth, your relative, is going to have a child in her old age, and she who was said to be barren is in her sixth month. For nothing is impossible with God. Your cousin is already 6 months pregnant. Everyone thought it was impossible for her to have a son, but she's going to have a son. Nothing is impossible with God. And we know that our Lord Jesus was born of a virgin, so that it's the same truth there in Luke's gospel that's being stated and shown to be true. God was showing us what he is able to do. And then the question also brings to mind Paul's defense, you remember, before King Agrippa, when he had spoken to King Agrippa about the resurrection, and he spoke of Jesus being raised from the dead, and he realized that many of those listening to him were going to struggle with that whole idea. How can a dead man be brought to life again? And so Paul, on that occasion, puts the question to them, why should any of you think it incredible that God raises the dead? Why should you think it incredible? Why should it be incredible to any of you that God should raise the dead? And then he goes on to speak of his own conversion, and he explained how he once was dead in trespasses and sins, and he had experienced a kind of resurrection. He had been brought from the tomb of unbelief and false religion, from the grave of Pharisaism and self-righteousness in which he had been held all his life. God had brought him out from that grave of sin and unbelief, making him anew and giving him new life in Jesus Christ. Why should it be thought by any of you an incredible thing that God should raise the dead? Look at what he's done for me. Look at what he's done in me, Paul is saying to them. And just one other reference comes to mind, Matthew 19, and it's in the other synoptic gospels as well. You remember that occasion when our Lord spoke to his disciples about rich people. The disciples had been astonished that the Lord had said that it was easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. And so they ask, well, who then can be saved? And Jesus replied, with man this is impossible, but with God all things are possible. Here's the eye of a needle, here's a camel. How utterly absurd it seems. How can you get a camel through the eye of a needle? God can get a camel through the eye of a needle. God can save rich men. With men this is impossible, but with God all things are possible. So this is an absolutely decisive question. You see, we tend to think all of the time from our very limited point of view. We know that miracles are impossible for us. They are beyond our power to perform. We can't perform miracles. But we're not to think that they're beyond God's power to perform. We can't predict the future. It's just utterly impossible for us. But we're not to think that it's impossible for God to predict the future and to reveal that through the Holy Scriptures, through the Bible. What tiny creatures we are, really. How foolish we are if we think that because something is impossible for us, then it is impossible. And that it's even beyond God's power to perform. Think of creation. You couldn't create a universe, and nor could I. But here it is. You couldn't send a flood and rescue Noah from that same flood, nor could I. But Noah was saved and the flood did come. We couldn't give Abraham a son, but Abraham and Sarah had a son in their old age. We couldn't have led Israel out of Egypt through the Red Sea and through the wilderness. You couldn't do that. I couldn't do that, but out they came. Which of us could give a son to Mary when she was still a virgin? We shrug our shoulders at that and say, well, it's impossible. It's clearly impossible. But it happened. Which of us could stand up in a boat in the middle of a storm and say to the waves, peace, be still, and instantly still the storm? Which of us could raise a man who'd been dead 4 days? Which of us could send the Holy Spirit upon the church and save 3,000 people in a moment? Which of us could save a man like Saul of Tarsus? And because we can't do it, we sometimes slip into a way of thinking that God can't do it. Well, we need to think about God, and we need to think about God's power, God's almighty power, and God's infinite grace. Can God revive the church in the 21st century? Can God save your family? Can God save your rebellious children, your gospel-hardened mother or father, your indifferent brother, your cynical sister? Can he? Can God really do that? Well, he saved you. Can God help you through your troubles? Can God keep you from falling in the face of opposition? Can God raise the dead? Is anything too hard for the Lord? You see, if it is God's purpose to do it, he will do it, and nothing and no one will stop him. So this really is a decisive question as well as a necessary question to put to ourselves. And then finally and briefly, we can say that it's a very practical question to put to ourselves. Very practical. You see, God wanted Abraham and Sarah to believe. He didn't want them to be living their lives in doubt and uncertainty about his purposes for them or his intentions towards them. And God wants us to believe too. He doesn't want us to go on in uncertainty. And so he speaks to us and he gives us his word and he gives us promises. And he tells us that he's going to do certain things. And sure enough, he does those very things. Now, there may be those who are here tonight who are not yet Christians. People who are not perhaps sure that they are Christians. And people who know that they actually are not Christians. Well, how does someone become a Christian? How can you know whether or not you are a Christian? What has got to happen? What is going to persuade you? What's going to make you a Christian? Well, it certainly won't be me. Nor is it going to be anyone else. It isn't going to be this sermon that persuades you. It doesn't lie within the power of any mortal man to make you a Christian tonight. But God can do it. And he can make you a true Christian. And if you go to him, Jesus said that we're to go to him. Come to me, he said, and I will give you rest. Come to me. You come to me. I'm offering you my love, he says, and my grace. You come to me. I'll give you rest. Believe then. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, the scripture says, and you will be saved. Whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. If you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. That's what you're to do. You're to believe God's word. You're to believe his promise. You're to depend absolutely upon what God has said. What he's said to you about himself and about his willingness to receive you. What he said about Christ as an all-sufficient Savior for sinners. What he said about Christ coming to live and to die and to live again in order to release sinners from the wrath of God that is against them and to forgive us and to give eternal life to us. And if we come to him, he will give us the eternal life he has promised. He'll forgive our sins. God then has given us his word that we might believe it. So the question is, well, why then don't you believe God's word? Don't you believe that God is able? Don't you believe that God is willing? Do you think that somehow God can't reveal himself to you? That you somehow are the one great exception? Well, you need to think about God's power, that it is limitless. And you need to think about the cross. And you need to think about the power of God in the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. And if you believe what God says to you concerning these things, you shall be saved. Or perhaps tonight you need consolation. Things are difficult for you, and perhaps some are going through very deep waters. But when you go through deep waters, there is someone to help. Fear not, says the scriptures, says God in his word, I have redeemed you. I have called you by name, and you are mine. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you. When you pass through the rivers, they will not overflow you. And when you walk through the fire, you shall not be burned. The flame shall not kindle upon you, shall not set you ablaze. For I am the Lord your God, the Holy One, your Savior. Perhaps you're weak and you're asking God to relieve you, and it seems to you that he is not doing that. Well, what then? He says, my grace is sufficient for you. And in your weakness, God will yet display his strength and his power. Is anything too hard for the Lord? Do we really think that God is unable to deal with these things that face us? Is anything impossible for God? Well, yes, there is something that's impossible for God. There is something that God cannot do. God cannot lie. The Bible says that it is impossible for God to lie. So if we have his word on a matter, we have it. It is impossible for him to lie. And behind his word stands his almighty power, so we can be sure that he will do all that he promises to do. Is anything too hard for the Lord? No. And so no matter who we are or what we are like or what we have been like in the past or what our circumstances are in the immediate present, if we turn to him now, he will save us now. Is anything too hard for the Lord? No. Firm as his throne, his promise stands, and he can well secure what I've committed to his hands till the decisive hour. Then will he own my worthless name before his Father's face, and in the New Jerusalem appoint my soul a place. So we're to believe him. We're to believe God. Faith is believing God. Faith is believing God's promises, his word to us, because he is God and because he is able to do all he has promised. The Lord bless his word to us tonight.